Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We sing the hymn, "More and More Like Jesus I Would Ever Be." Well, if that be the case, we will develop the same attitudes that the Lord personified. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul continued to show the disposition of Christ regarding humility and obedience. But should we not have his attitude toward all things? We learn of his attitude from only one source that God has provided, and that's the Scriptures. You know, the first passage that comes to my mind is John 1 and verse 29, which tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. His mission was not primarily to condemn, although there is condemnation to those who reject him. He came, he said, to seek and save the lost. Paul wrote in Galatians 1 that he came to deliver us from this present evil world. Well, obviously, our Lord's attitude toward the world was that from which man must be delivered. God sent his only begotten Son to give us life. 1 John 4 reads, "In this was the love of God manifested toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Now just here, let us draw upon an illustration to clarify. Consider our relationship with Christ as that of a marriage. For two to become married, there must be the change of relationship to each other, and with parents, and with all others. And when we become Christians, we are wedded to Christ, and our relationship changes with deity, with the church, and with the world round about us. Christ taught the Christian to have a specific relationship toward the world, and this tells us of his attitude toward the world. Now, the word "world" does not always have the same meaning in Scripture. You can determine by its context what it means. Sometimes it refers to our planet Earth. When we read in Acts 17, "God made the world and all things therein." And it may have reference to the material things of the world. In Matthew 16, "What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" There's nothing inherently evil about material things, however. But sometimes the word "world" means the people of the world. "For God so loved the world." That's the people of the world. But worldliness has reference to the sinful characteristics of this world. What is the attitude of Christ toward worldliness? Now, Satan is the prince of the world, John 14. It is the sphere of evil and rebellion against God. It is what causes one to be lost and separated from God. It refers to the sinful actions and influences and manners of men in sin, in spiritual corruption, so prominent in our world. And it is this last area that we're going to consider, our Lord's attitude toward worldliness. We are to be separate from the world, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this does not mean we leave the planet, of course, nor cease to use material things, denying all contact with the people of the world. It doesn't mean that. It means that we are to separate ourselves from all rebellion against God, from vice, from the ways of Satan, from immoralities and impurities of life and works of the flesh. "Love not the world," John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. That's the apostolic admonition. We're to keep ourselves unsoiled and unspotted from the evil of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4 and verse 4. And it is here that Christianity jars so hard against so much of society. We are to separate and to insulate ourselves from lying, fornication, alcoholic beverages, dancing, smoking, profanity, dishonesty, immodesty, lust, revelry, and on it goes. People can and do sin in so many violent and vicious ways, defiant ways, even going to the point now in our society of killing the unborn, homosexuality, pornography, adulterous marriages, such is the worldliness that our Lord deplores. Now the church consists of the called out. They've been called out of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. We're to be a people of the day, not of the darkness of sin, but a peculiar and distinctive people, and not conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the love of the world, that'll jerk the Word of God out of our lives. Poor Demas, we read about Demas in the New Testament. He forsook Paul. He forsook his noble work because he loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And John writes, "We know that we are of God, while the whole world lieth in wickedness." Now, that sort of statement is not a self-righteous statement. It simply is to show our relationship to God, and we're to abstain from doing the wickedness that is characteristic of our world. Now, regarding sin, you know, some attempt to excuse themselves. They cry out, "Well, everybody's doing it." When you hear that sort of cry, friend, remember, it's just not so. Everybody's not doing anything. Only those who go to their own way rather than God's way are committing sin. And it may seem that at times that most are doing something that's wrong, but not everybody. That makes nothing right, even if everybody is doing it. In Exodus 23 and verse 2, we read, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." You see, there are two ways open to us in life. There's the broad way that leads to destruction, and there's the straight and narrow way that leads to life, Matthew 7:13-14. When we must make the choice, regardless of what anybody else may say, do, or think, we have to choose the straight and narrow way if we please God. Now, many of us want the blessings of God. We don't want the wages of sin, which is death, Romans 6:23, spiritual death, separation from God. And for this reason, we must be careful what we sow, because, friend, that's what we're going to reap, Galatians 6:7-8. As I mentioned a moment ago, James had written, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God." Now, the Christian lives with restraint, not indulgence. He's self-controlled. He's submissive to the will of the Lord. He will deny ungodliness and worldly lust, Titus 2:12. Rather than permitting the uncontrolled satisfaction of every desire, he's a new creature by virtue of being in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, he sets his affections on things above, as the Apostle Paul has admonished. Now, the Lord's attitude toward worldliness is that we separate ourselves from it. We prevent it. We insulate ourselves. We resist the devil so that he will flee from us, James 4:7. Not only are we to separate and insulate, I suggest that it is the role of the Christian to educate. To educate the people of the world. And the word world here, I'm referring to the people that live on this planet, so they will separate themselves from the evil of the world. Now, Jesus came to be the light of the world, a world so steeped in the darkness of sin. And Matthew 5 teaches that we are to be that light. We do this as we reflect the brilliance and the beauty of the purity of the perfectness of Christ, realizing, of course, we'll never reach that kind of perfection, but we were once lost. But now we're saved in Christ. That's where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. And we are to be like Jesus, doing as he did, teaching as he taught, walking in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. Someone has coined what I think is a good phrase, "We have been saved to save." And this presents to us our primary mission regarding the people of the world. We reach out to those who are yet lost in their sins. We try to teach them the Lord's way of forgiveness and redemption. Their hearts and their minds must be instructed. They must be educated in the doctrine of Christ, so that they also may have God. Our warfare is that between good versus evil. It's righteousness against unrighteousness. It's our duty before God to condemn the sinfulness of this world and to arouse the lost to an understanding that they're in a condemned spiritual state, and to show them the way of salvation. And this involves the teaching of the will of the Lord regarding our speech, our manners, our habits, our conduct, the operation of the home and the church and worship. It determines where we go, what we do, what we endorse, who we support, what to oppose, what to resist. Only through a knowledge and the faith of the Word of God can this education be accomplished. But the seriousness of the matter is evident when we realize there's no other way to please God except to go by the will of God. Friend, it is not inaccurate to think of the church in terms of being a soul-winning fraternity. That's one way we can think of the church. We, of course, are brothers and sisters in the family of God, but we have that holy mission to bring the lost to Christ, to keep the saved faithful, and recover those who may fall by the wayside. Beside, the evil of the world is a deadly foe to the child of God, and we recognize the deadliness of being overcome by the world. But because of Jesus Christ, we too can overcome the world. He did. We must separate ourselves from the evil of the world, insulate ourselves as best we can from the fiery darts of the evil one, and educate those round about us about the joy and the peace and the victory of living in Christ. Jesus overcame the world. In John 13:33, he said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And friend, through him we can overcome also. 1 John 5:4 reads, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Oh, it's been rightly announced that Christian people are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're people of the planet, but we're separated from the evil of the world. We're living on the earth, but we're not partakers of the evil that characterizes so much of our society and of our work. We are among those whom the Lord loves, but we're not aligned nor will allow ourselves to be molded by the world. You see, our victory is so complete that we are, as Paul said, more than conquerors. There's nothing that we cannot handle if we remain faithful to God. We can do all things through Christ, Philippians 4:13. And for this reason, we're admonished not to be weary in well-doing. Indeed, we shall reap the eternal harvest if we faint not, Galatians 6:9. Oh, there's no deliverance from the world until we're forgiven of our sins. And this forgiveness is possible when we obey the gospel of Christ, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and will repent of our sins, and when we confess our faith in Christ and obey his command to be baptized for the remission of sins. Paul says we're baptized into Christ. That's where salvation is, you know. It's in Christ. It's in his body. We're baptized into his body, 1 Corinthians 12. And friend, when we do that, we have overcome the temptations and the sins provoked by Satan, and we can live successfully, and we will war against worldliness even as our Lord Jesus did. Well, we are so thankful that we have him for our model and for our example. And if we walk in his footsteps, there is coming that time when we'll hear the words from the Holy Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.